Praise God. Well, I want to say something to you moms, okay? Give you a little encouragement. Right here, I wrote these things down. But the hearts of mothers are illustrated for us all throughout the Bible. Examples of mothers' love for their children in times of pressure, struggles, famine, oppression, and loss have all formed a beautiful tapestry together to give us a small glimpse of the intensity and depths of a mother's love. There's a story of the two women in Solomon's court. Remember that one? Contending over which of them was the rightful mother of a newborn baby. One woman's baby died, and in her grief, she stole the other woman's newborn. So the case came up before Solomon to determine the real mother. So Solomon, in his wisdom, asked for a sword to divide the baby, be cut in half, and divided equally between the two women. And the woman who stole the baby agreed. She said, "Let it be neither of ours, but divide it." The other woman, the rightful mother, burst into a plea before the king, begging for the child's life, saying, "Oh, my Lord, give her the child alive, only don't slay it." In the tension of the moment, the true nature of a mother's love erupted to save her child, willing to part with her son and give it to another woman rather than see it harmed. Her sacrificial love identified her as the true mother, a love Solomon knew all too well. For he too had a mother who pleaded for him before his father, King David. Solomon ordered the child to be restored to his rightful mother, a woman who had no right or no standing in society that would merit any kind of divine intervention. But in fact, both of these women were prostitutes. Another reminder that no matter who we are or who we are not, this is He, the One, with whom we have to do is always present. The One who loves you. The One who inspires you. The One who put His love in your heart for your child. He is always present. But this mother's love has lived long after her life in this world. Her legacy of love is spoken of fondly even to this day. Jesus himself was also moved with compassion concerning a sinful woman one time. He came to her defense and confronted a self-righteous Pharisee, saying, "I say unto you, her sins, though they be many, are forgiven, for she loved much." We think of the sacrificial love of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who by saving her son risked her own life when she hid him from Pharaoh's soldier, willing to die herself for disobeying Pharaoh's order, rather than for her son to be killed. As the days unfolded, she chose to relinquish him to Pharaoh's daughter, depriving herself of her dreams as a mother so that her son would be safe. And her sacrifice sprung into fruition 80 years later when Moses emerged into his role as the deliverer of Israel. Think, when your child was born, think of the potential. Who's Moses? He was a slave. He was born into slavery. Oh boy, this is good. He led the most miraculous deliverance of a nation in history that would be celebrated, talked about, taught, and read about forever. Among his many testimonies was the sacrificial love of his mother. Perhaps Mary didn't realize the sacrifices she would be making when she agreed to bring Messiah into the world. We can only imagine her agony when she witnessed the sacrifice of her son. Also, he made for her too. Remember that song, "Mary, Did You Know? The child you delivered will soon deliver you." From the time she brought him into the world, she was labeled with all kinds of derogatory terms and was called, you can guess. But when it was all said and done, nothing could be taken from her. Her sacrifice was already safely kept, honored, and celebrated in heaven. The love of a mother is always near to the heart of God. We all come from different backgrounds, cultures, levels of understanding. We've all experienced abuse, rejection. We carry hurts and pains and unfulfilled dreams. But the love that lives in the heart of a mother is the kind of love that understands her own like no one else can and lives on forever. It covers a multitude of sins. It restores right relationships. It wins hearts of kings. It's celebrated in history, and it has brought deliverance, redemption, and salvation to a broken humanity. The heart of a loving mother was deeply involved in all of it. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. There are those among us who have done an absolutely wonderful job with their children. And God bless you. And you know who you are. Praise God. Well, here we are in our series for May. May Day. May Day. What do you have in your hands? That's the title of our series here. And today we're talking about your hands are already prepared. But I want to go back. In fact, can we have our weekly confession now? Look at you, look at you, look at you. Nimble knuckles. Ready? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Mm-hmm. You realize what you have every time you open this up? Boy, this is how Jesus overcame the devil, defeated him in the wilderness. This is how he lived his life. If he lived his life that way, I'd say we'd probably do good and do the same. Amen. excuse me. Today we're talking about something. What has God placed in your hands? But I want to review from last week. Last week was weird for me and Lori. I mean, we started off the day weird. I mean, not between us or anything, but things were just happening. And that's usually time when I take time in the morning and I take time and pray and get the message talking to me. I like the message to talk to me first before I talk to you. And I like to pray in tongues for myself before I ever talk to anybody else. But it was weird. So I didn't have a chance to cover a lot of the things that I did last week. And that message was, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking? I'm only one woman here. Are you talking to me? Yeah, he's talking to you. Many times, God's talking to us and we don't even realize it. And the reason is, our mindset is really on this world, on the things that concern us, the things that occupy our mind, that are vying for our attention, that are really trying to grab, steer us in another direction, and the things we're not even expecting to hear from God. I mean, here we are, born again, completely recreated in our spirit, man. Completely. Your spirit, and if you haven't accepted that, go ahead and accept it, because it's in the Bible. Jesus didn't do this so that you could stay the same. He didn't go through everything that he went through so that you could just obey rules. They had that in the Old Testament. He came here and did a work so that you could be a brand new creation. Amen. To take away the pain of death. Because death to a believer, somebody who's born again, is simply a change of wardrobe. That's all it is. We're not here today going to... No. We are here today, and we're going to make the most of it. And realize our potential as everything that he put into us. Isn't that good? Amen. Thank you. Amen. You get involved in this, and it's going to come back to you in spades. It's really going to be good. But, you know, it would be a shame to live life as if Jesus never went to the cross. Yeah. Too many believers are doing that. He never went to the cross, like he never paid for your sin. Like he never took those stripes and paid for your healing and your health. Too many Christians living like that. He said it's finished. It's done. Amen. It's done. That's the old is buried and the new is alive. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Where are you, Romans 6, 4? If I turn my pages, they fall out, so I got to be careful. Okay, Stephen's way ahead of me. As usual. Don't get Pentecostal on me there, Hudson. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death. Your baptism in water meant something. There was grace imparted to you through that. You know, there are denominations that say, no special grace is imparted when you're baptized. Yes, it is! I don't know about you, when I was first baptized, and the next couple of days, I realized that something was different about my life. There was a grace imparted to me because I did something that Jesus said to do. And what is faith? Faith is acting on the Word of God. And when I acted on it, guess what happened? Their faith came. There was a newness of life. Look at this. Barrett, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Say it together. Newness of life. Newness of life. Life is a new thing every day. Excuse me. Smith Wigglesworth said, if you stay the same every day, you're missing God. Because he brings it to new heights. Newness. If something is new, that's not old. How's that for genius? And every day should be a new day for you. Every day should be an experience of real power. And if you ever feel alienated from God, you have no right to be alienated from God because you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It says that in Ephesians chapter 5. For we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You notice it didn't say blood? Because the blood has already been shed. It speaks for us. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That where he is, so are we in this world. That's kind of a mistranslation of that. But as he is, so are we in this world. But where he is, we are seated with him, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. For we have been raised up together and made to sit together with Christ, in Christ. Amen. These are good things. Just to put back in place, because the devil tries to dislodge all of these things. And when the foundation gets weak, the house falls. So steady these things. Put them in place in your thinking. Man, Dwight hit it. You were reading my mail today. About our mind. How do you replace those old thoughts in your mind and think God's thoughts? How do you do that? Spend time in the Word. There's no shortcuts to this. This is how it's done. Spend time in the Word, where you spend most of your time looking, reading, and digesting into your being the Word of God. That's what's going to come out when trials come. The Word inside you will stand up. Say, that's not mine. That's not mine. That's not mine. It's like a guard at the door. When you sense that. That doesn't mean you can relax. It means that you can keep on coming and coming because there's power behind that. And so when you have your first victory, that's a time to double down and because the devil's going to come back at you. He's not going to say, oh, I'm defeated. Oh, I'm not going to mess you up anymore. No, he's going to say, he's a slob. And he thinks, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. Remember when it says Satan left Jesus for a more convenient time?
Yeah.
there will be a convenient time for him, and that's when you lay down the word. Stay in the word, stay in the word. Replace those thoughts. This is God's thoughts. That's all you need. It's really all you need. Because God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what has happened. He knows everything. He knows the cause and the reason why everything has happened. And, excuse me. If you feel alienated from God, don't feel alienated from God. That is a lie. You have been made one with him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Amen. So don't believe that other stuff is a lie. You know, when I grew up, I just remember, my dad and I had our times, our disagreements, but I never felt alienated from him. Because when it came to the point, I was always his son and he was always my dad. So why would I feel alienated from God? You are his child. I am his son. You are his daughter, your son. And he's done a lot in your life so far. And he's got a lot more to give you. Amen. Even if you do feel, Hebrews 9, chapter 15, let's read this. Even if you do feel alienated from God, God's just taking this over for me, but here you go. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That means he decides, he's the one who meets out the benefits, the blessings, the provisions, the promises. He's the mediator of all that. That by means of death for the redemption of transgressions, read that, for the redemption of transgressions, do it aloud, for the redemption of the transgressions, he bought your sin. The devil doesn't have any right, legal right, to pick those up and throw them in your face. Your sin, though even it's between you and God. That's all. It's between you and your Father. And it doesn't alienate you from him. Sin doesn't separate you from God. It gets you out of fellowship with him sometimes. But it doesn't damage your salvation. You are his child. I will always be the son of Bob Totten. That can never change. Why do you think it's born again? You're born into the family of God. Jesus, if he wanted to say, unless you pass the test, you cannot see the kingdom. No, he said, unless you're born again. You're born. There's a reason he said born. Because you have birth rights as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven. You have birth rights. You know, in Rome, this is so, so genius on God's part. The Roman Empire, if they found a body in a ditch somewhere, the first thing they're going to do is examine it, see if it had any marks on it, or something that would identify it as a Roman citizen. If it did, then a full-blown investigation would take place. Everything would be, it would be taken care of properly and rightly and everything because he's a Roman citizen. If he was not a Roman citizen, who cares? Just leave it there. But as a Roman citizen, even in death, they had rights. You are a citizen of heaven. And a joint heir with Christ. And that you don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy all this. It's ready right here and now, in the nasty now and now instead of the sweet by and by. These are realities that you can have. When you walk in faith, he starts walking. He starts manifesting. He starts supplying. He starts giving. This is something I have learned from the inception of this church, that if I don't do anything, I hamstring God. If I don't walk out in faith and put my faith on the line, then there's nothing that's going to happen. So, well, he's God. He can do anything he wants. Okay, try that. He can't steer a parked car. You know, Corey Ten Boom, sweet Corey. She said, you know what? She had a problem forgiving the Nazis who killed her father and sister. And God told her to forgive those Nazis who murdered her family. She said, Lord, I can't do that. Mom, show me how. So he showed her how. She forgave those people from her heart. And from that time on, she had a saying that said, God gives you the ticket when it's time to get on the train. If you're not going to get on the train, you don't need a ticket. If you're not going to walk forward, you don't need a miracle. If you're not going to lay hands on the sick, why would he give you a gift of healing? If you're not going to open up your mouth, why would he give you a gift of prophecy? You've got to start this thing moving. It's a moving thing. This is what, when you start to speak in tongues and pray in tongues, that's what it shows you. Start doing something and the rest will come.
Hallelujah.
Mm. Hallelujah. But don't live your life like Jesus never paid for this, never provided it for you. Don't live your life like that. Well, let's see. Speaking of hearing from God, we were talking last week, are you talking to me? I'll give you a really good example of this. Right here at TLC and KPA. Back in 2021, the Lord started talking to Lori about starting a school. At the same time, he started talking to me about starting a school. Now, I wasn't going to share that with her because I'm doing enough. As much as I love kids, they're not my ministry.
Yeah.
No. And Lori didn't want to share it with me either. So one night we came to leave. She was steaming a tablecloth. We were getting ready for Christmas. And Lori, kind of tongue-in-cheek, said, so, Leah, how would you like to be the principal of TLC school? And Leah just burst out laughing, belly laugh, you know. And she said, God's been talking to me about starting a church for months, or a school for months now. And it came together. And we started saying, okay, well, we'll meet about the very next day the landlord calls. And he said, Pastor Tom, he said, hey, you know that space across from you? This is the next day. That space across from you where Jack and his bunch were has cleared out, so it's available. If you want, if you're interested and you want to take a look at it, let me know. And I said, Richard, that's interesting. Just last night. It came to us that we need to start a school. So, yeah, we're interested in talking to you, so we did. That first year, it made no financial sense because we only had 3 students. And the rent, we're paying, and every indication, every business model of this world said, we got to close that school. Did God tell me to close that school? No, he said, start the school. He told Lori, he told Leah to start the school. He didn't say stop it. He didn't say terminate it. I couldn't, so until I hear from God, I'm not going to. The next year, we had how many students? 20?
We had 18 the second year.
18 the second year.
And then 26.
And then 26 the third year and so forth. Wow. So it's like, if we're going to do things, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. This ought to nail it shut for us. Trust, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Does that leave room for any questions, doubts, confusion?
No.
Okay. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean real hard. Lean real hard on all the natural senses to tell you whether God's word is true or not. Trust in the Lord and lean real hard on whether you can or cannot do the things that God's called you to do. Just say that.
No.
You know, if we're going to rely on our natural senses to go forward in God, if we're going to rely on our natural senses to tell us what we can or cannot do, then let's just throw our Bibles out and start a garden club. Pick pansies. have beautiful rose displays. Come on, guys. Either we're going to believe the word or we're not going to believe it. We got to put our spade in the ground. And we or put a post in the ground that we can say, we put that, I'm believing in God. I'm taking him at his word. And when you do that, guess what happens? You're coming into agreement with something that is already established in heaven. And when you agree with it on earth, when you commit to that and say, I'm going to believe the God, whatever happens, this is temporal. God's word is eternal. It's more powerful. It has more power, more clout. It has more promise because it is eternal. And what I'm going through here is temporary. And when you take the eternal word of God and put it to work in your life, it works against and drives the temporal problems out. The temporal questions out. It brings answers and solutions. It brings power. It brings strength. It brings encouragement when you need it. It does everything that you need, but if you don't stand on it, it'll go away. It'll dissipate in your own mind. And you won't be walking by faith. And if you're not walking by faith, then please God. He doesn't get involved with that. He will not get involved with a carnal, fleshly mind. He will not do that. That sounds severe. What about grace? We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, God has called us, the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever what? Believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believe, 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 believe. Then you'll find out what grace really is. It's not an excuse not to believe. It's an empowerment that comes to you when you do believe. That's what grace is. That's when you experience God's riches at Christ's expense. So now your hands, let's go into that. Your hands have already been prepared. That's the title of today's message, which I will get to most of it, some of it, a little of it today. I worked that down. God has a lot to say about our hands. Look at your hand. Nobody has a hand like yours. Yours is individual. Yours is unique. Your hand is unique. The back of it and the front of it. Somebody says, I know that like I know the back of my hand. I'm not really sure I know the back of my hand. I don't look at it that often. How about you? Do you look at yours? No. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you know, our hands represent something that God has given us stewardship over. Moses' rod. What's in your hand? A rod. Throw it down. Psh. Ah! Says he fled. And he says, now pick it up. Right! Really? He did. And there's a lot of reasons why. We'll get to that in another message. But he did. He picked it up and turned back into the rod again. What you have in your hands needs to be offered to God. And when it's offered to God, it is an empowerment. It doesn't have to be a rod. It might be a career. It might be whatever. I remember when I got saved, after a while, God started dealing with me about playing in these kind of places we were playing, singing these kind of words we were singing and everything. Rock. I was a rock musician. And God dealt with me, get out of that. It was more than a suggestion, let's put it that way. It wasn't a command like, here, God, for your own good. If you want to know me more, if you want to really walk with me in a more powerful way, you're going to have to leave that behind. And I told the band that I'm leaving. That was met with a lot of cuss words and everything else, but they said, you know, that night, my guitar was stolen, my amplifier heads were stolen, everything, my Marshalls were gone. They left me a power boost and a phase shifter. That was it. And I worked on that guitar for like 3 years, 4 years. Get it right where I wanted. It was a beautiful Maplewood Strat. And The next day, my brother said, let's go to the police station and make a complaint. And I said, no, I don't think so. He said, what? I said, well, God knows where that guitar is. If he wants me to have it back, I'll have it back. That was my attitude about it. That's bad theology, but on the other hand, that was my attitude. You know, Job had a right heart, wrong theology. But basically what I was doing, I was surrendering all that to him. God gives you back a whole new life. You can't surrender anything to him without it being empowered. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Psalm 90, verse 17. This was a prayer of Moses that they turned into a song. But he said, establish our work, the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Not only are the works that we do that he has created us for and created, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, but God gives us an eternal value and a permanence and fruitfulness to what our hands touch. This is good. Do you expect everything that you touch to, like the Midas touch, like the God touch, the anointing touch and everything, to really be fruitful and to be blessed of God, that will have more eternal value than the things that you could just do by yourself? The Word of God gives it to you. God teaches and he strengthens our hand. Psalm 18, verse 34. David said, he teaches my hands to war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I don't know, have you ever tried to bend a bow of bronze? I think the string would break before you could bend that bow. Praise God. But you can do it. See, with God, you can do all things. Psalms 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, his fingers were important, especially to a kid with a sling. I mean, the release of those fingers were all important, not just to the direction of where it's going, but to the velocity in which it is traveling. This is how you be deadly accurate with your words. They carry the velocity of angels who go the speed of light. They do jobs and they do work fast. Because let me lock in on something here, that the battles and the warfare of the Old Testament were natural. You had army against army. You had sword against sword. You had spear against spear. These were natural weapons and natural armies, natural man's ways. And war was kind of, as I read through, it's kind of a lifestyle to them. You know, it was like a battle every day. But in the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of the flesh. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the second time we've been here today. Right? The weapons of our warfare are not natural. They are not according to the flesh. They are not fire with fire or metal to metal. No, they're mightier than that, because all these natural weapons and natural thoughts and natural fears and things like that that come our way in our imagination, this is all where battles begin. Imaginations and high things. This is a reference to the high places in the Old Testament. The high places that they built altars to Baal, Ashtaroth, Moloch, the false gods that gave the devil a foothold into Israel where he wanted to be. He was still ticked at him for getting free from Egypt. I mean, he takes stuff personally. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are high things, things that we have accepted as true. False truths, not real truth. false truths that look real, and they are real to the world, exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, challenging your thoughts, challenging your faith, challenging you as a child of God, and challenging your status. He did that with Jesus. If you're the Son of God. I can imagine just how he said that. if you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. Notice he waited 40 days for Jesus to fast 40 days before he pointed to bread. What a rat. And he'll wait at the opportune time with you too. So always be sober, be vigilant. For your enemy, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. I didn't say he is a roaring lion, and neither did Peter. He is like a roaring lion. And if you don't look at him, you'll see that he is defanged, he's declawed, and he's limping. Because Jesus laid a fist on him that he's still shaking from. He's still quivering from that blow. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. Don't let the devil tell you or convince you that you can't bring that thought into captivity. Oh, you've been this way all your life. This is how you are. You know, you can't, no, that's not you. That's other people. They can do that, but not you. You listen to that mess, the more you listen to something and look at something, the more you believe it. That's why it's so important. Keep your eye on the Word of God. That's where your weapons are found. That's where your victory is. That's where your warfare becomes victory and not warfare. Pray for President Trump to get this thing done soon in Iran. Iran has had a 47-year reign of death. They've killed their own people. They've killed people all over the world. They're just nothing but a cult of death. It's that Islam. It's a cult. It's a death cult. It's not even a religion. It is a political machine. It is a death cult. Yes. Yes. Muhammad didn't start a religion. He started a nation. And he added the political part attached to something that looked like religion. To manipulate people and to convince them that they have to kill people. Anyhow, you can read about the history of that. There's a book called Everything That You Should Know About the Quran by William Federer. Get that book. It'll shock you about the realities of that. Where are we here? Your hands are not just assigned for work. They are trained and equipped by God himself. He trains my hands for war, trains my fingers. Now, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is what God is placing in your hands. Your hands represent what God has given you stewardship over. God has given you stewardship over a ministry of warfare. Did you know that? You are a secretary of war. Look at yourself that way. You have orders that are coming from above. You have needs that need victory in these very areas of your life. You are not alone because he stands with you. He with whom we have to do is your partner. And with God, all things are possible. Go, Benita. Bring every thought into the captivity of what? The obedience of Christ. Obedience is where rewards are. Obedience is where things are assimilated. Obedience is something that the devil has no defense for. He has no attack plan. Why? Because you're obedient. Your mind is obedient. It's full of God. You are in the flow of God's thoughts. You are in the flow of God's will. You are in the flow of God's faith. You're in the thoughts of love, the thoughts that will empower you to do exactly that. It is. This is so possible. That after a while you've been in the Word, it's going to be impossible not to do this. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to walk. That's where you want to live. That's where you want to fellowship. That's where you can connect with people and form agreements in this earth that the devil can't get through no matter how hard he tries. He wants it all, but he starts with a little part that he can get a foothold in. Get him out of there. Just get him out of there. God has better things for you. But here's the thing. He's not going to do it for you. He is your helper. He is not your do-it-for-you-er. He's your helper. He's not your do-it-for-you-er. He's not. He's already provided. He's already created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he created beforehand that we should simply walk in. The devil will convince you every reason why you can't walk in those. I remember we were on a Zoom call one time. This guy, he just lost his job. He's some kind of health care. And this is one of our Army Zoom meetings. And he says, you know what? I just got to get to the place where I can figure out what God wants me to do. His name is William. I said, William! He just came out like this, very authoritative. William, you don't need to figure out a thing. All you need to do is a revelation. You need to have a revelation of the hope that God's called you to. There was dead silence in that Zoom meeting. It was like, whoa. It's like one of those things in Acts 15 where Peter stood up and he settled the whole thing. The Holy Spirit just spoke right through him and the whole thing was settled. But it was powerful. But it shook him loose. And he thanked me a few weeks later. He said, thank you for that. You know, it shook me loose. And sometimes you do have to shake people loose of the things that they're holding on to. And you need a revelation of what God's called you to do. And once you go after that, your whole life will change.
Amen.
The road will rise to meet your feet. And the bad weather will blow away and the clouds will blow away and you'll have a clear path. But you got to get that revelation and walk with it. What's in your hands already is usually what God will use. That might be an understanding of the Word. That might be a theology that you have or need to get rid of. But whatever he's placed in your hands, a relationship, a marriage, a family, a career, let him surrender those things to him so that he can make it what you want to be, a miracle. It's in your hands. Can we play that, Stephen? That song, It's a Miracle in Your Hands? This is Dave Ingalls. Used to travel with Kenneth Hagin and do all of his worship leading. And he has all of these songs of faith. And this one had to do with the wedding at Cana when Jesus turned the wine into water. And the lyrics are, Jesus turned wine into water when they obeyed his command. This was the beginning of miracles, of things which they held in their hands. It's in your hands. You hold a miracle. Though not much to you, give it to him. Turn it to him, and he'll make it. He'll take what you want, take what you offer him, and make it what you want to be, a miracle. It's in your hands. You got it, Stephen?
Yeah.
Okay, let's watch.
Oh, you want to watch it?
Yeah. All right, that might be a different story.
I thought you wanted to be.
Volume.
Oh, man.
Amen? I like those old songs. Kind of get to the point. Well, did you get something out of that today?
Amen.
Good. Then I want to see a whole bunch of new faces next week when I look at you. Oh, smile. You know, you should see it from my point of view sometimes. You know, he's... I gotta tickle you sometimes. Okay, guys, you're dismissed.